Good morning, Hope City. So thankful for our worship team, amen? Leading us into that place of adoration. You know, worship, we've talked about it many times. Worship is giving our full attention, so our thoughts and our mind and our full affection, which is our heart and our love. You know, worship is the offering of those two things. God, I give you all my thoughts. I give you all my love. And I offer that in adoration to the King of all kings. And man, we sang a lot about our future this morning, didn't we? We sang a lot about heaven. That first song was Revelation 4 inspired, like casting our crowns and worthy are you. And man, I think we're practicing for that. And Hope City, you did great this morning. Great job on training in worship. And we get to experience glimpses, tastes of heaven. But one day, this will pale in comparison to seeing Jesus face to face. Amen. And that is when the fullness of love and joy and peace, all that God intended his people to experience, we get glimpses, we get tastes. Don't ever try to think that this is the end all. It's not. We get little bits of it. And then one day, all the things that we use to worship will not need to be there because the full object of our worship, which is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb who was slain. Revelation 5 tells us, I saw in heaven a Lamb standing like he had been slain, the living sacrifice Lamb of Christ. We will see. And man, you guys, just get pumped for that because that is what we will do. We will see Jesus and walk with Jesus. And imagine this, talk face to face with Jesus. Can you imagine? Wow. So that's what we got coming. So welcome to Hope City, everybody. I'm glad you joined us. My name is Mark. If I haven't met you, it's good to have you with us. I've met most of you guys. It's good to see my family here this morning. Thanks again, worship team, for leading us in that. I want to say a special thanks to Greg. Is Greg here? Oh yeah, there's Greg. Greg, that was a really, really, really good message on the word, on being people of the word. Can we thank Brother Greg for, and I was going to text you, but I remembered I was a man, so I didn't. just kidding. Dude, I was in the word more this week because of that message. I absolutely was in God's word, immersing myself into Jesus, the living word, more. So I just want to personally thank you. Hope City, we want to thank you. It was a great message on training in godliness. That's what we've been talking about all summer. Did you know it's not fall yet? Did you know that? It's not fall yet. It's still summer. Yeah. Don't ask the Weather Channel. Don't walk outside. Just trust me. Summer starts tomorrow. Sorry. Fall starts tomorrow. We got summer still today. Give me an amen on summer. So we decided to keep this summer training in godliness going until today. So we've been talking about training in godliness, and it was the summer of training in godliness. And our passage that we've been talking about this whole time comes from 1 Timothy 4. The last time we'll read this for a while. I don't know how long, but probably not next week anyway. 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8 says, train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, there is value in working our physical bodies, but godliness is of value in every way. Kind of like no comparison. As good as it is to train our bodies, it is nothing in comparison to training ourselves in the Lord, in godliness. Greg brought up in righteousness. Last week, similar word. Training yourself in godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and in the life to come. Well, we over this summer have talked about many topics. We've talked about things like prayer and fasting and meditation and memorization. I think we have the list of a bunch of them up there. But we've talked about being generous. We've talked about being in community, about sharing our faith. And one of the things I wanted to do today, you guys, because we covered a lot of ground over this summer, didn't we? Just look at those topics, and we've uncovered a few that weren't on that. We talked about cell phones and Jesus. That one wasn't necessarily planned, but it came up. How many of you were here for cell phones and Jesus? How many of you still got a cross on your sticker or a sticker cross on your phone? Yeah, there's more stickers in the back if you want to use that technology rather than let it use you for the glory of God. Anyway, what I wanted to do today is I wanted to give you guys something that you could take with you. So I'm going to ask Brad if he'd come up. Can I get one brother over here to come up? Come on up. So I want each person, I'm going to keep one, each person to grab one of these if you would. I hope I made enough. I never know how many people are going to show up, but we're going to be blessed with hopefully enough. And if not, maybe God can multiply the paper. He's in the multiplication business, isn't he? Yeah. Like, we're not going to worry about it. What you're going to see on this, you guys, is a couple of things. On this side is every topic that we covered over the summer. You will see the scripture references for that topic, and you will see the date or dates that we covered it. Now, if you weren't here for one of these or multiple of these, you have multiple options. Right down on the bottom, you can see that you can go onto our website, and on our website, you will find a link to those messages. We also have a podcast now that is on Spotify and on Apple Music or Apple Podcasts, and where we just take the message and we kind of condense the message down. We eliminate some of my ums and some of my awkward pauses, and we take away the beginnings and the ends. And so it's just sort of a condensed version of just the message. That's a very easy way to listen to it if you want to podcast it. So all of these are available on all of those area or all of these topics. So whether you missed one or you just want to, you're like, man, I want to get that one again. I've been thinking about meditating on the word, and I want to get back to that one and listen to that. So that's what's on that side. And then on the other side, you guys, is some notes we may want to take for today. Okay. So that's what this is. I hope this is something that you will keep and use and go back and listen and continue this training in godliness. Okay, so today, as I was thinking about wrapping this up, this series on training in godliness, there's a lot of places I could have went. I think today we're going to be in the book of Philippians, and specifically Philippians chapter 3. Now, just very quickly, Philippians is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. Paul planted this church about 11 years before he wrote this letter. You read about the planting of the church in Philippi in Acts chapter 16. So Paul met some people, made some disciples, planted a church, actually ended up in prison in Philippi, was released, kept his missionary journeys going. And then about 11 years later, when he was in prison in Rome under Caesar Nero, we can read about that in Acts 28, that's when he penned this letter back to the Philippians. So he penned it to a church, wrote it to a church that he started, that he loved, that he spent prison while he was in prison, while he was starting this church. And then he wrote it from a place when he was locked up in a Roman prison. Now, just keep that as your backdrop. The other unique thing about the book of Philippians, it is by far Paul's most joyful book. There's more joy in the book of Philippians than any other of Paul's books. And in fact, it could be the most joyful book percentage-wise in the entire Bible. Almost 20% of the verses in this short book refer to the Greek words of either joy or rejoice. So this book that Paul wrote, locked up, was his most joyful letter ever. And in fact, maybe one of the most joyful letters that has ever been penned. Paul missing his people, remembering the trauma of being locked up in Philippi, currently in prison, writes the most joyful letter he ever wrote. That alone should keep something in our minds to frame this by. All four of the chapters, we're going to be exclusively in chapter 3, but just so you know, all four of the chapters have a little rejoicing or joy theme. Chapter 1 is actually the theme of rejoicing when you are suffering. Boy, oh boy, you guys, that's not the easiest thing to do, is it, my friends? When you are suffering, when you are going through it, it is not easy to rejoice or to find joy. I know that. But that is what Paul is encouraging this church that he loves and he started. Listen, life is going to be about suffering. If we think becoming a Christian is going to be the elimination of suffering, we're hearing something that just isn't true. Becoming a follower of Jesus is the best life. It is the most joyful life, but it also includes suffering. And Paul is going to encourage them right off of the bat. I'm suffering. I know you're suffering. But let's rejoice in the middle of our suffering. That's chapter 1. Chapter 2, he actually encourages them to rejoice in the fact that they have community. Rejoice in the body. Rejoice in the fact that you don't do this life alone. Can I get an amen on that, Hope City? We don't do this life alone. We're not designed to. It was always meant that we would find great joy in the body. That is why we never thrive when we leave the body, when we wander, when we become isolated, when we try to become an island, a Christian island in and of ourselves. There's no such thing of that. So he's saying, yes, you're going to suffer, but be joyful in that. And then also find great joy in the community, in the body. Hope City, I find great joy in you. And it's not because you're perfect. You're my family. And I find great joy in you. And I hope that goes vice versa. Because we're meant to do that, you guys. We're meant to find joy in each other. That's pretty cool. Chapter 3, he finds joy in... I'm not going to tell you. You'll have to figure that one out. Chapter 4, he actually even finds great... So if chapter 1 is sort of suffering externally, chapter 2 is sort of... rejoicing in the middle of community. At chapter 3, we're going to get to chapter 4. He actually says, rejoice in the middle of the internal thing called anxiety. Now, if any of you have ever suffered with anxiety, I have. If any of you and most of us have in this world we live in this time period of life, anxiety is common. But he is saying, even in this horrific mental health struggle called anxiety, we can rejoice in that too. Come on, Hope City. Amen. And they have now shown scientifically that when you rejoice, when you are thankful in the middle of your anxiety, it helps said anxiety. So he's encouraging them. All right, so that's chapters 1, 2, and 4. Let's get after chapter 3, you guys. Chapter 3, we're going to read 14 verses, but we're going to really narrow in on the final two. Okay, so I'm going to try. I do my best to read this quickly and not teach through verses 1 through 12. Just pray for me because I'm just going to try to read it, but that never goes well. All right, here we go. Philippians 3, starting in verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. There it is. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. It's going to be important as we work through this. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Now he's going to go through sort of his history, some things he could boast about, some things in the past where he was a big deal. Any of you ever been a big deal in the past? Don't raise your hand. You ever had something go so good in the past and you were just a big deal in the past and like you were known for something in the past? Paul was too. He's going to go through his big dealness, okay? Now he's going to, this might not mean anything to you, but it meant something to them in that day, right? Big deal then is not big deal now, but he was a big deal back then. I have more. Verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. He was the ultimate Pharisee of Pharisees. Other letters of his say he excelled beyond everybody of his age. So he was a young leader, driven, passionate, zealous, successful above all the others. He was a big deal. Now he's going to frame this, though, in his new life in Christ. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Don't forget that statement, please. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, literally garbage, refuse, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. Remember, he put no confidence in the flesh. The righteousness is not because of what he did, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in death. Not that I have already obtained this. No, I'm sorry. I got to go back to verse 12. Verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. I might be messing this up. Am I messing this up? You got to tell me. Are we okay? Close? Okay, let's go back to 11. Is 11 up there? Go back to 11. Perfect. Okay. All right, let's get this back on track, you guys. I get a little excited about this stuff. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Oh, I'm glad I didn't miss that one. That can sound like he has to work for his salvation. That word attain, better said, is arrive at. That I'm going to do everything I can so that my arrival in the resurrection of Christ, which has nothing to do with the flesh, nothing to do with what I did, but I'm going to work for so my arrival at the resurrection is for the glory of God. Does that make more sense? He's not working for the resurrection. He is striving after the prize, which we'll read about in a minute. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Now here's where we're going to focus for today. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on for the prize. And Paul said that was the one thing that he was going to do. I want to pray for us, please, and ask the Lord to work in your hearts, please, while I do the same for mine. Father, I thank you, God, that you are good and faithful and kind and King and Lord over all. I thank you, God, that one day every knee will bow. Lord, I pray that Hope City, we would be a church that bows now. That nothing, Father, would get in the way of our worship of you, Jesus. You are worthy above all things. Lord, forgive us for the times when this world and the cares of this world and the weights of this world and the sins of our hearts, the idolatry that can come at us, Lord, forgive us for when those things become greater or more in our minds or hearts than you. Forgive us, Lord. Cause us to repent and turn and focus back and to press on toward that great goal and the prize, Father, that you have laid out before us. So God, I pray, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak to your people deep in our hearts and souls and minds. Make us receptive. In the powerful name of Jesus, I pray. Everybody said, amen. The last time that I shared this passage was actually quite a while ago. I mean, I've talked on this passage, but the last time I narrowed in on this passage was January 21 of 2010. That's a bit ago. I had just started pastoring over at Bayside Baptist in Superior, and I was doing a series on the one things in Scripture. So I did like these four different passages. One came from Psalm 27 when it said, "One thing I will ask the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire at his temple." And then I talked about Jesus when he was with Mary and Martha, the sisters, and Martha was working very hard and she was getting frustrated with Mary, lazy Mary, because all Mary wanted to do was just sit at his Jesus' feet and listen. And then Martha was like, "Get Mary working." And Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, only one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen that good person." Or when Jesus was interacting with the rich young man and he was trying to find out, "How can I get treasure? How can I get treasure in heaven?" And Jesus said, "All these things you have done, but one thing you lack. Go sell all your stuff and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." And then my final message in that little mini series was this: "One thing I do, I press on." And so I gave this message, and it was right at the time of the Winter Olympics. And so I kind of use sort of the downhill slalom skiing thing as like, that's one race, but there's many parts to this race. Because in this passage, Paul says, "One thing I do," and then he brings up three things. One thing I do, I forget, I strain forward, and I press on. And so I gave this, I thought, man, you guys, you know, sometimes I'll give a message. In fact, probably most of the time I give a message and I'm as insecure when I get done with that as any human being could be. I'm like, "Man, that stunk. That was just bad, Lord. I wasn't connecting and I didn't do this." And Greg, you can relate, can't you, brother? Yeah. Like it's just, I feel insecure. That's the majority, to be honest with you, friends. But I have to just lay it down before the Lord and say, "God, your will, not mine. God, your people, not mine. God, your message, not mine." I got to release that, you guys. But after this one, I felt pretty good. I'm like, "Man, this was creative. This was kind of awesome. There was a bit of cleverness to it." Well, anyway, so later that week, we had an elder meeting. And one of the elders came to the meeting and he said, "You know, thanks for the message. You know, my dad, he had a couple of young teenage daughters. And he said, one of my daughters, actually, she took home her note sheet. We had a bulletin and had notes on it. She's like, she took home her note sheet and kind of left it on the table and I found it. And I just wanted to share with you what she wrote. So I still have it. This is actually the bulletin from 2010. And there you can see our Olympic skier. That's Minnesota's own Lindsey Vonn. And it was just creative. And it says, "Just one thing, press on." And you're not going to be able to read this, but this is these notes from this young disciple on this message that I really was convinced, man, I nailed this. So right at the top in big green letters, it says, "Boring, boring, boring." Three times. Boring, boring, boring. Then there's a lot of doodling and coloring with their highlighters. And then on the bottom, it says, "Boring times 1,000,000. And she wrote out the commas, like one comma. She thought this out, like, "I got to really figure this out." Like, nope, 100,000? No. 500,000? No. This is 1,000,000 times more. And so she wrote out. And then you go on the back and there's some little drawings here. And then on the back in big bold letters, "Stupid boring." Boring, boring, boring. Boring times 1,000,000. Stupid boring. This is a treasure. I have never let this go. I went on a search to find this yesterday because I said, now I have a goal. All I have to be is less than boring times 1,000,000, and I've made progress. So that's been my prayer this week, you guys. If I can just be boring times like 500K, we're moving in the right. Amen? Amen. One thing in three parts. One thing in three parts. Getting back to 13 and 14. I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. One thing, three parts. Part number one is forgetting what lies behind. forgetting what lies behind. And if you have your little sheet of paper, you're going to see these three things broken down. And if you want to take some notes, and then there's a question, I think an important one on each one. So we're going to look at the Greek words for these just kind of quickly. The word to forget or forgetting is eplanthomahi. And this is what it means. It means to hide, to lose out of mind, to neglect, or to be forgetful of. What in your past needs to be forgotten about? What in your past needs some neglect? What in your past is holding you back from your present? What is it? What from the past? Because Paul said, one thing I do, if I am going to press on and move forward, it starts with stopping, looking back. What do I need to forget? Now remember, forget does not mean in the way we use forget, means I never think about it. It means if I have to hide this over here, not bury it, but I have to hide it. I have to lose it out of my mind. That means I don't dwell on it. If I have to neglect it, something you neglect means I don't give it the time it wants. Can our past take more of the time than we want it to have and we want it to? Absolutely. He says, one thing I do, and then it says to be forgetful of. I can, and Paul's story, if you read back, I'm not going to, but if you read back on verses 1-8, it is a whole bunch of things that Paul needed and decided he was going to forget. Now, four little things that I came up with, forgetting what is behind. What in our past do we need to forget? Number one, we need to leave behind our past sin and shame. We need to leave behind our past sin and shame. Can I just get one amen on that? Why can we do that? Because in Christ, we have been forgiven of all of it. Why would we hold on to, let it revolve in our mind, something that Christ said on the cross, it is finished. Why would we hold on to? And I know you guys, it's hard. It's hard. Sin is the act of what we did. Shame is the identification with the act of what we did. We let go of both. Remember, when Christ was on the cross, it says he despised the shame. That means to think less of disesteem. Think about it less. Same exact thing. We take the sin in the past knowing that Christ forgave every sin, and then the shame, we don't identify that sin. We don't own that sin. We don't personalize ourselves. This is not who I am. So many of us have to do this. We have to forget. We have to let go of the sin. And all we have to do that is just believe what God said is you, my friends, because of Christ and the cross, you are forgiven. Forgiven of all of it. Number two, what do we need to forget? And I know all of these could be a message in and of themselves. We're going to go kind of quick. Number two, many times we need to forget what is behind in terms of past hurt or offense. So if past sin and shame is what I've done, past hurt or offense, this could even be loss, is what has been done to me. So someone has, and you guys, I know there are some horrible stories represented in this room. I know there are, of things that have been done to you, and there's things that have been done to me. I know that. There's some terrible things that human beings have done to other human beings, and we have to forget those. Now, the only path to forgetting and moving on is the path of forgiveness. As we were forgiven of every sin and every shame and everything we've ever done, now that becomes our motive, our motivation, our example, our energy to say, as I have been fully forgiven of it all, now I will let go. I will let go of all of it. I will let go. Remember, forgiveness is not saying what was done to you was okay. Forgiveness is not saying that I'm going to come back into the same relationship that I had with you. Forgiveness does not mean that reconciliation automatically happens. Forgiveness is not any of those things. Forgiveness is simply letting go of the need to get revenge, to get back, to hold on to with the hopes that they will suffer like I suffered. That's what forgiveness at its core is. It's letting go. And many of us, And I know this can be hard, and we've done entire series on this. So I know I'm going through this quickly, but it is one of the areas, if we are going to move forward, we have to forget those offenses and those hurts. Number three, forgetting what lies behind, past success. Remember Paul, the big deal? Many of us have had times in our past where we were a big deal. We were a big deal. Maybe it was in high school and you were the prom queen. Chris, you and I were never prom queens, were we, brother? No, let me tell you, not. Maybe you were a big deal in school. Maybe you were a big deal in your family. Maybe you were a big deal in your occupation. Maybe you were a big deal in sports. Maybe you were a big deal it does not matter. If you were a big deal and you were a success and you live in that and you live in that past, you will never move forward for the work that God has for you to do. You won't. And honestly, if you were a big deal in high school, get over it. That was like 30 years ago. Are you kidding me? If you've had success, praise God. You can learn from the past, but don't live in it. Kind of pathetic. Amen? Number four, this is a big one. We got to forget our past or former identity. We have to forget our past or former identity. This is the defining part of who we are, not what we do. This is who we are. And if you have ever been called a name, you are a loser. You are a misfit. You are a jerk. You are a fill in the blank. If you've ever been called a name like that by someone that you thought was important in your life, those names, those words can start sticking into our very identity, can't they? They can become who we are. But Christ makes it very, very clear that in Him, you are a new creation. We talked about it on Wednesday night. The best way to know your identity is to know who God is. There is no better way to know who we are than to know who God is. If you can know more and more and more and more of who He is, you will know more and more and more of who actually you are in Him. We can go on an identity search, but it's a self-serving identity search. We want to be on a God search, because when we know God, we will know ourselves in light of Him. Amen? So we got to forget what is behind. Number two, that was number one. Number two, we strain forward to what is ahead of me. We strain forward to what is ahead of me. This is the Greek word epiktiknomai, and it means to stretch oneself forward upon or to reach forth. This is the striving, the reaching, the moving towards God's plans for my life. See, I can never get to God's plans for my life if my focus is still back there. I have to forget back there. I have to deal with back there. I have to manage that back there appropriately with Christ so that I can move forward in His plans for my life. Many of us never live the fruitful lives in Christ that we were designed to live because we're stuck somewhere in the past. For a bunch of different reasons, we never move forward and live the fruit because we're living back there. We have to strive forward, and He puts these in very specific order. Forget the past, striving forward, straining forward to what's ahead of me. So these are, what are God's plans for you? I came up with four possible ideas of what His plans might include. Number one, God's plans, the daily disciplines of training ourselves in godliness, in prayer, and fasting, and the Word. If you find that difficult to be in the Word and to be in prayer, understand that it is designed to be difficult. But if you find it impossible, then likely you have not forgot the past. There is something that is holding you back. if it is almost impossible to build a daily discipline because the Spirit, if you have trusted in Christ alone for your salvation, his payment on the cross for your sin, if you've trusted in that alone, then the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you and he is moving you and encouraging you to do this. But if you are finding yourselves unable to build a disciplined daily life, then it is likely because there is something back there that has been not dealt with. Is that making sense, Hope City? That's why it's so important that we have to forget the past to live the daily disciplined life in the future. So that's one area. Second, God's plans for me, living a life of worship. If you guys remember, this was fascinating to me. I didn't go into this summer thinking this. Every one of these areas, every one of them, meditation, Sabbath, prayer, fasting, confession, cell phones, generosity, all of these areas at the end of the day became an area or a way to worship. All of them. That is the tie that binds this summer of training in godliness together. It is bound together by worship. These are all ways that when we do these things with the heart of Christ, they become objects of worship. They become areas of worship. So worship is at the center. It's at the very center. God's plans are for you and I to be people of worship. We're to be people of worship. The Lord is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. He's looking for worshipers. He's calling worshipers. He's wanting us to be people that worship, that give him our full attention and affection. Number three, God's plans for me. We know this from chapter 2 of Philippians. God's plans for me include serving in community. He has designed you with specific gifts. He's given each one of you in Christ very unique, very specific gifts that he gave for the building up of the body of Christ. We all have gifts. We don't operate at our fullest with not all of us using our gifts. He designed us that way. Sometimes we have to try some things to figure out what our gifts are, and we have to just kind of get into stuff a little bit. That's fine. But we all have gifts. We know that. Jesus himself said it. Read this a few weeks ago. It is more blessed to give than to receive. We will not experience the fullness of joy until we are giving our gifts for the building up of the body. That's why we can't just come and consume. We come and we are fed and we give and we serve and we build the body of Christ. Number four, God's plans for me. We cannot forget this one. We reach out. We reach out, as Zach said very well. We are the salt of the earth and we are the light of the world. We were designed, Hope City. Remember, we talked about it from a community standpoint on Sunday, and then we talked about it from an individual standpoint on Wednesday night. We were designed to be the light of the world. So here's a question. Who is God putting in your life? Who is he putting in your life to be salt and light to? You know, it's part of the reason that we don't all commune up together and live in a big, weird building and do weird, culty things. Number one, because that's just, well, some of y'all do, sorry. That's temporary. That's temporary. You do live in a big old building and you do weird things, yeah. That's called Teen Challenge, bros, but that's temporary, my brothers. So glad you're here. That's perfect. But as a church, I won't forget that one either. Number one, it'd be weird if we did that. But number two, part of his strategy is that we gather together, we strengthen each other, we build each other up, and then we disperse. Then we disperse and we go to all the different places within our community to let our light shine so that we can reach out with this good news and say, Jesus wants to forgive you. He wants you to be fully forgiven of anything and everything you have ever done in your life. He wants to be in relationship with you. He loves you. He sent his son to die for you. You can be forgiven. You can be set free. And so we go out, and part of his plans for you, straining forward, you know, there's really no such thing as a private spiritual life. We do have our private life, and that's a part of our relationship with Jesus. But there's no such thing as keeping my faith private. Can I get an amen? There's no such thing. Because if we kept it private, how will the world know? Romans chapter 10. We must go out and we must bring the gospel. All right. We forget what's behind. We strain forward to what's ahead. And then number three, we press on for the prize. We press on for the prize. This is the Greek word dioko. It means to pursue, to follow after, to be given to suffer, and to press forward. A couple of questions, not going to spend a lot of time on this, but what am I primarily pursuing? What is my primary pursuit? What was it yesterday? What was my primary pursuit yesterday? Any idolatry that needs to die? Because a primary pursuit other than Christ, can we agree upon this, is idolatry. Can we agree upon that? What is my primary pursuit? I made a list. Hobbies, work, stuff, phone, people, hurts, successes. Am I primarily pursuing something that is outside of my primary pursuit, my dioko, which is to be Christ? And we press on, Hope City, for the prize. We press on for the prize. So let's ask the big question, what then is the prize? Remember chapter 1 in Philippians was joy in suffering. Chapter 2 was joy in serving community. Chapter 4 was joy even in anxiety. What is the prize? I want to go back to verses 8 through 10 very quick. We're not going to read them, but this is a recap up on the screen. Verse 8, and he's going to reveal the prize. He's going to reveal the joy. Verse 8, knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, and gaining Christ. Verse 9, being found in Christ and having Christ's righteousness. Verse 10, knowing Christ and his resurrection power, sharing in Christ's sufferings, becoming like Christ in his death. Do you see the theme? What is the prize? This is going to sound so obvious, but we have to own this with all of who we are. The prize is Jesus. The prize is Christ himself. He is the prize. He is the joy. He is knowing Christ is our greatest joy. There is no prize. There is no goal. There is nothing that we would attain to. We are training in godliness to know Christ Jesus. Paul said, I have suffered the loss of all things and count it to be garbage compared to knowing Jesus, compared to knowing, forget what's behind. And I know that can be hard. We strain forward to what's ahead. We do God's plans for us. Press on to Jesus, crucifying any idolatry along the way. We press on. So, as we concluded this, worship team, you can come on back up if you want. As we conclude this summer of training in godliness, I had an idea. Because even though we are going to stop this series, I don't think we ever stop the training. So here's my final question on the never-ending summer of training in godliness. Are you in? Are you in? We asked that question the first week that we talked about this, and we said, boy, we don't even know what this is going to mean to be all in. I think we have a greater idea after this summer of what it means to be all in. What I would ask is that during these last song or songs, that you would ask that question, are you in? Are you in to be someone that from this day forward is going to train themselves for godliness and be a man that is after Christ or a woman that is seeking Christ above all, that we would be a church. You guys, this is my heart, that we would be a church that doesn't need programs, that doesn't need fancy things, that doesn't need to be what anybody else is, but we need and seek Jesus. That we pursue Christ, dioko, Christ, above all things. that as he made us his own, now we make him our own. Please answer that question. Are you in? I'm in with you. I promise you I'm not going to be perfect in this. If you've known me long enough, I've already disappointed you. And I'm not making light of that. I'm just telling you, I'm sorry. I don't do it other than for the fact that I'm human. So this is not a perfect journey, but it is a determined one. It is one that says, I'm in. I'm determined. As far as it relies upon me, I will seek the Lord. He will be my God. Jesus is my King. I'm all in. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you. God, I thank you for this truly wonderful summer, Lord, where you were teaching us to train ourselves for godliness. Lord, I pray that in one way this doesn't end. Lord, that these training methods that we've learned, Lord, we would continue. Lord, they would become God-honoring disciplines, relationally built pursuits of you, Jesus. Lord, I pray at the end of the day, we know that the prize and the goal for all of this is always and will only be you, Christ. You are the prize. You are the goal. You are our joy. So, Father, I pray that you would continue us on this road. Lord, I pray that this, as we move into the season of fall, we would continue to train ourselves. We would continue to be diligent, continue to be focused, continue to suffer for what you would suffer for, to rejoice in what you rejoice over. God, you are good. You are faithful. We love you so much. Bless Hope City. I pray an amazing outpouring of your Spirit upon us as a body, that we would be equipped by your Spirit to walk the life that you've created us to walk. And I pray all of this in the holy and precious name of Jesus. Amen.